I warned you guys about coming and you showed up anyway, so you asked for it. Sick them to a dog. In our counseling, basically, I counsel men only. Very seldom do I ever counsel a lady unless it's like a husband and wife, and if it's marriage counseling, I don't do that. Because there's plenty of people out there that do marriage counseling and I don't need to be involved in that. So basically, I deal basically with guys. 90% of my counseling is men over the last 8-9 years. Men only. And let me tell you, guys, there's just a lot of pressure on the fellas to fail. And there's two kinds of attack of the enemy that we see, and that is there are doers and feelers. Women are feelers. And we kind of talked last time, if you were in there with the ladies, and it was talking about what? Emotions. The enemy seems to attack a woman in her emotional area. That's a very part of her. But there are guys, I mean, we have guys that are you know, more emotional, but guys are more volitional. Most guys don't fall into sin. They choose it. I just did a thing in Pennsylvania not that long ago with Erwin Lutzer, the pastor of Moody Church. We did something at, we did a big warfare conference at Gettysburg with Ron Susak. I don't know if you know Ron Susak, but he's around here somewhere. And with his association. And Warren Wiersbe, I mean, I quote Warren Wiersbe a lot, but Erwin Lutzer said this: we may be able to control our decisions, but we can't control the consequences. Sin triggers the law of unintended consequences. And my counseling office and my phone is ringing with fellows who are having unintended consequences. I want to... my next prayer letter that goes out, and if you, I forgot to tell people they wanted it. If you turn your name in with your address to me or to the people at my table, even after I leave almost right away after I speak now and fly back home to be home Mother's Day. The last time I was here, I missed Mother's Day, and my wife said, "Boy, I don't mind you going to do this thing, but can't you be home for Mother's Day?" So I will be leaving here quickly. But we're getting a lot of phone calls. In fact, this testimony... and the testimonies like this in the prayer letter and that one you picked up last time, they're untouched. I just got this before I left. This fellow who is nationally known, many of you have maybe heard him speak. We get the phone calls, they come in, the girl writes a slip, and then I start calling at 5 in the morning. And I start calling across the United States. So this person was, you know, this part of the United States in this time zone, so I called. When I called, all I got was a man on the phone that was crying. Just crying and crying and sobbing and sobbing and crying and crying. And I knew we were in a... but somehow this person was really hurt. And he represents... It's amazing how we go through themes. You know, there's certain things that seems like now's the thing that Satan's using and wiping out dads. Well, there's a whole new thing that's wiping out dads. And when I tell you the title of his testimony, the only thing I asked was, why don't you use this title for your testimony? And this was his testimony: trapped in the web. The internet. I cannot tell you the phone calls that I'm getting of teenagers, teenage boys, and their fathers that are hooked on the pornography on the web. And I want you to understand, I like to say things that will probably is to grab your attention as much as I can, so don't read into what I'm not saying, but hear what I am saying. If you have the internet on your computer and you allow your teenage sons especially to use that unsupervised, you're better off having cable on television and watch them watch anything on cable unsupervised. Because the evil on the web is worse than anything that you can pull up on TV. And you got to realize, fellas and ladies, I'm sorry, this is not, you know, you can hear, and if you're offended, I'm sorry, I'm just talking to guys. You are turned on by sight. And you think, well, my son, you know, he's 14, he's committed to God. But listen, when your son clicks in fact, one dad was telling me he was doing, he and his son are into sports, and they were clicking up the NBA or whatever it is, scores, and they're clicking it. In the middle of that was an advertisement for pornography with a gal that couldn't afford clothes. I mean, right in the middle of it, in the sports thing, they weren't in the pornography part. And he was glad his son didn't look. And if you think your 14-year-old son can click in and start seeing some of this pornography and click out, you're asking for more maturity for your son than maybe you've got. You know what I'm saying, Dan? Say, you don't need to test your kid. He don't need to be tested that way. You know, there's something about, when a person gets in fact, the majority of men, the Christian men, I only see Christians, the majority of Christian men that I see are involved in some type of sexual bondage. The majority of guys I counsel, I never thought I'd be a sex counselor. I mean, that's the last thing I ever thought I'd be doing. But I do more of that than anything. Helping guys to get free of stuff. And one of the things that gets guys is curiosity. You know, I mean, even talking about what's on the web, and you got the thing at home, you're saying, well, I want to look. But if the world is saying, in Time Magazine and Newsweek and so on, that the internet is evil, how can we say it's not? I mean, if the world is struggling with it, and there are programs that you can get to put on your computer to block that out. Consumer's Guide, last month, came with a page of different programs. But if your kid is a computer whiz and wants to get in it, he can click past your program. But if your kid isn't that kind and really doesn't want it, he won't then just stumble onto it. A girl in Maryland went into the public library doing a study on Little Women. And so she put, if you read it, was in the newspaper, she put Little Women in the computer and clicked, and she got Big Women. And this girl was right into pornography. Just click, click, click. And now they're having a real upset over it. Should kids be allowed to use the whatever? And that's not what she wanted into. She didn't want to pull up pornography. She wanted to pull up something about that book, or this, that kind of a thing. So, just be careful. I mean, I can't tell you the calls we're getting. The second thing I want to tell you before we get into some scripture things that just saw my heart, guys. When this guy was on the internet, now, what he says here, let me just read part of his testimony, because I said I just got it the day I left to come here. As a young man, I was exposed to pornography by some neighborhood friends and allowed this to become a stronghold and a base of ground that Satan used periodically all my life to defeat me. When I became a Christian at the age of 23 and grew in the Lord, I had many seasons of victory over the sin. But as I became entangled in the things of this world through business, my time with the Lord and the study of His Word became less important, yet He was still ministering on the side. See, He was not reading, He was not growing, but He was still going out doing these seminars for couples and so on. This allowed Satan to claim his ground and build a stronghold in my life. Something else I think is interesting, and if your wife is saying this, it may help you to jog some things. I confess my struggle to my wife, who has prayed for me and supported me all our married life. She felt that she could not give me her whole heart, but she never knew why. There was always like a barrier that she could not sense, if she just could sense it, or whatever. This stronghold pornography had not been completely dealt with in my life and prevented our oneness as a husband, a couple of a husband and wife. Now, guys, you got to realize something. When he was by himself, this dad, he had the internet for his business, but he really didn't need it. All he needed was email. And you can have email on your computer without the internet. I'm not saying don't get rid of the internet. I'm saying, hey, if you got it, monitor it. Don't put a stack of Playboys in the basement where your 15-year-old son is doing school and say, don't look in the box. Am I making sense, guys? Tell me yes. You know, you're just asking, you know, something that your kid may not have. And I'll tell you, we get guys that wish they had never seen their first pornography. They wish they had never been exposed to that thing. But you can get Juno, which you can get email on your computer for free, and you don't need the internet if that's all you need. And that's why he took the internet off his. He didn't need it for his business, but he needed email. And if you get the Juno, you get it free, and I've got a telephone number, internet number. But you can get this thing free, put it on your computer, and go with it. But as he was doing his thing and was clicked in and was pulling up all this pornography, his wife walked in and saw it. She had never seen anything like that in her life. Now, also here I'm going to say, and I almost hate these things being taped because you could take it wrong. But someone who has not seen hardly any evil, who sees a little bit of evil, it affects them worse than someone who is really into evil. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's just like it's so shocking. It's so like, I can't believe what I'm seeing. This is so vile. Like and it impacts their mind stronger than the guy who's down at the adult store that hangs out there all the time, you know, looking at the evil there. That guy doesn't bother him as much as this wife who saw this. It just annihilated her. And I would call on the phone, and it was just of God. I'd call, and this woman would be crying, and she said, I just want to die. I can't get three evil things she saw as she just walked in the room. I can't get them out of my mind. I am defiled. Am I defiled for the rest of my life? Can I ever have a normal relationship with my husband ever again? When, and we've been, some guys come up and talk to me after this last meeting, fellows, when you are in bondage to pornography, whatever it is, whether it's magazines or videos or whatever, it's an attack on the person of your wife. She takes it as an attack on her as being a woman, on her femininity and so on. You have no idea the devastation it does to a wife. It just destroys her esteem as a person. And she thinks there must be something wrong with who? Her. And I tell them, there's nothing wrong with you. It's that jerk you're married to. He's the problem, not you. Don't take it. Don't. And Satan comes. You're not woman. You're not feminine. You're not, you know, you're not all this stuff. And so she's got all these attacks because the husband opened the door and let the enemy into his home. It says in Mark and Matthew and Luke that if Satan wants to come into your home, and Satan wants to bring destructive attacks upon the family, he first binds the father. First he binds the strong man, and then he spoils his house. So guys, you are going to come under attack. Why? Because you are the spiritual protector of your home. That's what God has made you. And let me tell you, Bill Gothard says something that's really frightening. What dads allow in moderation, their sons and daughters will take in excess. And we have seen this. Remember I shared how we get telephone calls of little tiny children, if you've been in these sessions, a year old, a year and a half, 2 years old, that are involved in evil, terrible, gross sexual evil. Little tiny children. And boy, I'll tell you, it comes right down. You can trace it. It was a grandfather. Remember with the generational things we already talked about, so I'm going to talk about it again. It was one of the seminars. We talked about the sins of the fathers visiting to, the iniquities of the fathers visiting the third and fourth generation. Dad, no man lives to himself. No father lives to himself, and no father dies to himself. And when you allow yourself to live in sin, I didn't say be tempted and fail and confess, whatever, but when you go into a sinful lifestyle, you open up not only your children, but your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, your great-great-grandchildren to be, give Satan the right to bring destructive temptation in that very same area in your descendants. And so, guys, you are going to come under attack. Now, there's two things I want to deal with you. It was interesting. A fellow came up and was sharing with me how that he bought my book. Oh, it's over here. I got to sell these things. They tell me I got to sell them. My office said I got to sell them. But there's this workbook, Reclaiming Surrendered Ground, that goes with the book that Moody asked me to write, this book. And he gave this book to his friend. His friend read the book and said, it's okay. And but his friend was living a secret life and involved in all kinds of Christian ministries and all that stuff, but had a secret side of him and was in bondage sexually. When that was exposed, he read the book again and it spoke to his heart and life. See, when he was hardened to God, he read the book, it didn't do anything to him. But when his heart was right, we get letters from prisoners that have read this book and just thank me, it set them free in prison as they walk and work through this book. And then this one, Raising Children, and then there's a couple videos we have at our table if you'd like to get them. But I want you to look, we hit the ladies last hour on 2 Peter. And I want to go back to 2 Peter for the fellows, but then I want to go to how does a guy get morally free? I want to focus on that because I know, I mean, when I speak at homeschool conventions, and I'm really sorry I have to leave after this one, I've had men come down, stand here and weep and say, Logan, I was thinking about seriously killing myself. Because I want to raise a godly family and the stuff I'm doing and the stuff I'm into, you just can't believe this. But I just get these thoughts. I end it all and because I'm just a rat. My wife has no idea what I'm doing. And the places I go, and as I said, we get phone calls. The majority of phone calls are from fellows. The majority of fellows are in some kind of sexual bondage. That's where a guy's most vulnerable, just most vulnerable. In 2 Peter, or 1 Peter, pardon me, chapter 2, I just want to read. We talked about suffering the last hour. And he talked about wives suffering to bring healing to their families. But then he goes into the husbands in verse 7. And I made a statement there. Some of you may not have been there. And that's the statement that God never commands us to do which is natural. He commands us to do what is not natural. And one thing God commands me to do is to love my wife. And it's not natural for me to love my wife. I love me. When Sadhu Sundar Singh, who was in India, traveled to the Western world for the first time, came to America and Europe and all of that, and went back to India, they said, what did you think of the Western world? He said, in the heathen world where I live, we worship idols. You know, we worship animals. We worship all of this kind of stuff. But in the Western world, I found a worse kind of heathenism. And they said, what was that? He said, in the Western world, people worship themselves. And so, guys, it's so easy for us to get wrapped up. Oh, we'll do the Mother's Day thing, right? I mean, I hope you're going to, you know, tomorrow's Mother's Day, guys. It's not too late to run and get a card someplace, you know. I don't think they have the day after Mother's Day, you know, they have the belated birthdays, but I don't think they have the belated Mother's Day cards, you know. You forget Mother's Day and you're in real trouble. You'll really need to see me after you get out of the hospital, you know, you can give me a call. But, you know, how do we consistently love our wives? You know, because the wife gets all caught up in minutia stuff. Doesn't she? I mean, your wife's there, you don't have to say yes, but if she's not here, you guys say amen. She won't pick you up on the mic. You know, and you're saying, she just seems like every little thing she gets upset about. So I just don't listen anymore. You know, and then she says, you never listen to me. I say, yes, I do. You know, and then we're off and running. You know, no, you don't. And I just heard you, didn't I? You know, well, but you don't really listen to me. And it's not what a wife says. I want to share this one thing about wives is, wives are difficult for fellas. Because we're not one. I mean, men are so different from ladies. They really are. And it's difficult sometimes to try to figure them out. And what it says here, it says, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with your wife according to knowledge. Well, we've been told that you can't understand a woman. Well, if that's true, then the Bible's not true. I mean, something here is not fitting. But what he's saying here is we've got to learn to understand our wives. Dwell with your wife in an understanding way. Get to know her. See, a wife can speak from three different things to us. She can say what she thinks, she can say what she feels, and she can say what she wants and doesn't fit. You say, give me an illustration. Well, okay, let's do this. Your wife says, and I know you've heard it, I don't think you love me anymore. I don't what? Think you love me anymore. So you're going to be logical about it, and you say, why? And so she says, well, you never take me out to eat. And that's simple, let's go. And she says, well, you know, we don't have the money. And you're going, oh, man. Am I right, guys? Yeah. So we have to kind of figure out where she's coming from because we just come from here. I mean, you know, what you see is what you get. There's no hidden agenda or anything. I mean, you just lay it out on the table and that's it. And that's not it. And so you got to figure out sometimes what did she mean by what she said? You know, what's she talking about? Is she really talking about how she feels, or really how she thinks, or whether she wants done? And we have to figure that out. And he said that we're to dwell with our wives according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel. And then he says, as being heirs together the grace of life. I never knew what that meant, so I looked it up. It means that you and your wife can produce life. Isn't that wonderful? You know, and it's amazing. I don't know. I mean, some guys really get into it, but I remember when I went to the hospital, when my wife had a baby, we had it in the hospital, and I wasn't around, and they wheel this kid out, and I look at it, and he looked older than my dad, you know, this, and there was nothing. There was no bonding, you know. It was my daughter, and I don't know. She wasn't under my heart or anything. And somehow, I don't know if I'm like normal dads, but it kind of takes a while for the dad to get connected with this thing. You know? But the mom's already bonded. You know, I mean, she's had it. It's been a part of her, but it hasn't been a part of the dad. But this is the wonderful thing we have. And now, I mean, what's so thrilling is we look and we have grandchildren. Our grandchildren love the Lord. You know, they're making commitments to the Lord. They want to serve Him. It's so exciting to see that, you know, they're coming along, and I got a granddaughter that's in Bible college, and I'm spooked out because, and she's got a boyfriend, and we're praying, oh God, you know, this is awful. Oh, protect her. We pray for them, let me tell you. And you need to pray for your kids and your grandkids. God, put a hedge around them. Don't let some jerk. She's cute. You know, and cute girls are hit on by these just losers. And a lot of these losers are good looking. You know, that's all they got going for them is their good looks. You know, protect my granddaughter. Give her an ugly one, but, you know, really loves the Lord. But, you know, we got to do battle. You know, the enemy wants to get in, and I don't want him to get in on my grandchildren. And I know that I have authority to pray for my grandchildren. and to pray God's protection around them and uphold them before the Lord, and especially in relationships and friendships. That has sunk more kids. And I pray for them, and they don't live around us. And my son has been married 3 years, and they were married a while, and I asked his wife, I said, are you gaining weight? I mean, here she's like 3 months into the marriage, and she said, well, I don't think so. I said, well, are you gaining weight around the waist? No, I don't think so. She didn't catch it, you know. What I wanted was a grandchild from my son, the only guy left to carry on our last name. But they finally connected, and we're going to have a grandchild out of this couple in November, so we're really thrilled about that one, and having a baby around, because all the rest are getting up there in age. But it's a wonderful thing to know that, hey, you know, that we, you know, we're producing children, and our children are producing children, and all was my wife and I. It's all part of God's plan. It's just kind of mind-boggling, you know, that we're going to go on. You know, we can affect our children for generations, even though we go, that our life can still be affected in future generations if we take our place in the home that God wants us to have. And then he says, dwelling with our wives and so on, that your prayers be not hindered. If you guys are not right with your wife, stop praying, because they're not getting any further than the ceiling of the arena. Because he said, if there is a conflict between you and your wife, that's hindering. But he says, what's the word say? It's hindering your prayer life. Because when two pray, that's a real prayer meeting. And who are the two that could pray together? A husband and wife. That's a natural prayer meeting. Agreeing together and praying. Now, there's no clock up here. What time are we through? 11:30? Okay, I would really like to share, get away from that mic, there's feedback. I'd really like to share how we help a guy come to moral freedom from the Word of God. If you've got Scripture, it'd be wonderful if you'd look in it. Because if you would come to our counseling center for counseling, and some of you in this room have been there, and we've had good reports of the ongoing freedom you've had down through the years. And that is, you're saying, man, all I did is read Scripture. Oh, we do. I mean, you're going to get more Scripture than you're going to get counsel. Because we let the Word of God do the counseling. Read what Scripture says. Because what I need to do is to line your life back up with the Word. And once it's lined up, you can be blessed of God. God will, you know, if I do what God says, God will honor His Word. And so what I need to do is to get a person back into Scripture, because I made choices that took me away from Scripture. My life is kind of devastated right now, and I need to start making right choices to get back. So I want you to go to Romans 6. We use this. Now, the material you've got, I tried to pick some of the material on taking thoughts captive. We in 2 Corinthians 10, 3, 4, and 5, it says that though we walk in this physical body, we don't war on that level. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty, divinely empowered of God for pulling down strongholds. And we mentioned this in the very first time I spoke yesterday, that strongholds are things that I believe are true that aren't true. But as far as I'm concerned, they're true because I believe it. Those are strongholds. I want to mention this one thing, because I didn't mention this about strongholds when we did talk about them. And that is, you know, how do you describe or how do you explain a stronghold? Or what's its effect? Well, when I was teaching at Calvary Bible College, about halfway through my teaching tenure there, the president called me in, and he pretended like he was upset with me. It was around Christmas time. And he said, Logan, someone has given you and your wife an anonymous trip to Israel. And then I said, is there enough money to come back? Well, maybe the students said, you know, let's get rid of this guy. He said it was enough for a round trip. So my wife and I went to Israel. And at the end of the trip, we went with the Friends of Israel, which is a good Jewish organization. That's the way to go. Go with the Jewish people to their homeland, and you get a wonderful trip. But we ended up at Jerusalem. Some start at Jerusalem, but it made more sense to end there. It didn't end at Calvary in the tomb, possibly, and you know where Jesus walked and all that. It just seemed like it was the crowning point. It was the last thing you did on the 2-week trip that we were there. Well, Jerusalem is a walled city. It's a stronghold. Jericho was a stronghold. It was a walled city. Now, let's say that this guy is Joshua and I'm Caleb. And we go out and we spied out Jericho and we're coming back and I say, you know, everybody's in the city, right? Got the door shut. They're living in there. You know, why should we fight them? Why don't we go back and tell Joshua, hey, let's forget about it. You know, just leave it. You know, we'll farm around it. Everybody's inside the city. What's the problem of leaving that stronghold and trying to live in peace around it? What did the enemy do? Open the gates and come out and harass. Then goes back in, shuts the gates. And I'm constantly being battled, and I constantly don't have peace. You know, as long as Jericho stood, they could not live in peace. As long as that stronghold was there, it had to come down, or they couldn't have peace. Well, Jerusalem is a stronghold. So my wife and I went in Jerusalem, and we did the touristy thing. You know, you buy olive carved stuff. You know, you get the shepherd and the woman with the well and all different things. So we're buying the touristy stuff. My wife gets tired. And in the Arab sector where they sell all this touristy stuff, it's real narrow. It's like alleys. I mean, when they bring a donkey with stuff on, you go against the wall like this so the donkey can get by. I mean, it's really dark. And so we're up and down these little things trying to get the best buys and all this stuff. And all of a sudden, my wife said, let's go back. So we walked out the gate to go back to the hotel. And when we walked out, it's the most amazing thing happened. I think what they did is they tore down all the buildings that were there when we came and built new ones. Or we went out the wrong gate. So I figured we probably went out the wrong gate. So we went back in, wandered around, found the gate, and went out. Now, this is important about a stronghold. Strongholds often have more than one gate. And there's roads that go off of that. And if you go out the Damascus Gate in Israel and keep going, where are you going to end up? Damascus. That's why it was called Damascus Gate. And many people are battling on the road. But they're never tearing down the strongholds. It's like fighting an octopus. They keep cutting on his arms rather than killing the beast. You get the picture of a stronghold? I mean, it'll just destroy you. This guy had a stronghold of pornography that he never fully dealt with. He wasn't doing it, but it was still there. He did enjoy looking at it. He really wasn't grieved over it. He really didn't deal with it biblically. And Satan just waited for an opportunity to really zap him with this thing. So these strongholds have to come down. He says they need to come down. The second thing we are to do is, he said, I can't think. 2 Corinthians 10:3-5, I'm trying to think of the next one. Anyway, I can give you the application, but I want to give you the truth. I hear people mumbling out there, trying to give me the scriptures. Okay, casting down imaginations, that's what I couldn't think of it. Some people put that as separate, some hook it together. Casting down imaginations and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That's a second attack, and that is Satan will put intruding thoughts in my mind against the nature and character of God. If God is so powerful, why am I still doing the kid stuff? I'm a married man. I'm still doing what teenage boys do. If God is so powerful, why are my kids making a choice to be rebellious right now? If God is so powerful. Well, get those thoughts. That's against the what? The nature and character of God. Don't receive that. God is on the throne. God is sovereign. Satan and all of his demons only operate under the sovereignty of God. God could have sent Satan to another planet. He could have sent him to hell, but he didn't. He left him here. And God can use the enemy to achieve his will and purpose in our lives. Because remember, people in Scripture were turned over to demons. Christians were turned over to demons. For what purpose? The destruction of the flesh. The guy in 1 Corinthians 5, I think he's not named, and Hymenaeus and Alexander in 1 Timothy that are named, that Paul released of the demons, that the enemy will use to bring these guys back to Christ, bring it to the end of self. Let's go to Romans 6, and I'll just show you how we go through it. We go through it twice. What we do is in Romans 6, there's a number of things that God says don't do. And when God says don't do something, we have a tendency to what? We do that. And what God says do, we don't do. So we go through and we're going to look at this scripture negatively. So let's go through Romans 6 and we start in verse 12. Romans 6 is wonderful, but don't start that for someone to memorize. It's the worst book in the Bible to try and memorize. The way it's written is so hard. So if that's the very first thing you give your kids to memorize, they're going to get discouraged. Give them Psalms 1. Give them James 1. Give them anything. Work them up to Romans 6. Don't start. I know some groups start with Romans 6. Have you tried memorizing Romans 6? The wording is, there's something about that wording is very, very difficult unless you're one of these really, you know, memory whiz people. And I'm not a memory whiz. And I was lucky I found the arena again today, you know. So it's hard for me. I read it over and over and over and over and over. We're going to start in verse 12. Verse 12 of Romans 6 says this, "Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof." The word lust in the scripture only means strong desire. Now, we always take it as negative or sexual. But scripture, it just means a strong desire. It talks about the spirit lusting against the flesh. And the flesh lusting, remember that? In the spirit. So it just means strong desires, okay? The word reign to me is a picture of a king or a queen or someone sitting on a what? A throne. See, when a king sits on a throne and he speaks, it's to be obeyed. It's a seat of authority. Now, we're going to use the word sin here and use it in its most restricted form, and that's sexual sin. If I let sexual sin, I don't deal with it, but I let it sit on the throne of my life, it's going to send out strong desires, lust, and it wants me to obey it. Okay, now we go to verse 13. "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin." The only way that I can carry out that sinful lust that's coming to my mind is to yield my body parts to do it. And God says what? Don't choose to yield your body parts to carry out those sinful feelings, those lustful feelings that are coming upon you. You guys with me? Say yes. Okay. Now, verse 14, we're going to see there is a progression downward. So first of all, he said, don't let sin sit on the throne of your life. Second thing he says, don't use your body to carry out those desires. Now, we're not talking about the normal marriage stuff. We're not talking about that. We're talking about the stuff that's not right. Okay. Verse 14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you." If I keep choosing to use my body to carry out lust, the very thing that I begin to choose to do is beginning to dominate my life. It's starting to become a life-dominating sin. It gets worse. Go down to verse 16. "Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves," and I'm going to use the real word here. The King James is not as strong as it ought to be. It says servants. The word is really slave. "Whom you yield yourselves, slaves to obey, his slaves ye are to the one whom you obey, whether sin unto death." So here I just thought, well, I'll just let this sin sit here. You know, guys are guys. I'm going to let it sit there. And I'm going to yield my body and choose to do this. Pretty soon, it's no longer a choice. It's beginning to dominate my life. And the thing I was once choosing, now I'm a slave to it. And let me tell you, I hear this story every week. I know when I go back, Monday, I have two guys that are in bondage. Good guys, neat guys. That's not all that they are. But it's destroying what they could be. You know what I'm saying? It's something a guy's doing. But he's still a good guy, but he's doing some things that aren't good. I tell these guys, if you were doing your thing and Jesus walked in, what would you do? First of all, they'd die. But secondly, I said, you know what he would say? I said, what? I love you, but I don't approve of what you're doing. He loves me. still loves me, but he doesn't approve. And that's the same with your kids. You should always love your kids, but you can't always approve. Can you always approve? But they should never question your love. If your kids say, I'm sick of this place, I'm out of here, and they walk out the doors, they walk out and say, hey, this door swings two ways. You know, we love you. You know, and you can come back. And then pray they will come back, just like the prodigal father. He prayed looking, didn't he? He was praying looking. That God would get his boy wherever he was. He didn't try to find out where he was. It just tears your heart out anyway. And to bring him back. Okay, now, it even gets worse than this. And this is one I never understood for many years. Verse 19. I speak after the manner of man because of the infirmity or the weakness of your flesh. For as you've yielded your body members, slaves to uncleanness, and to iniquity unto iniquity. I thought, what in the world does that mean? Now, if you're like me, when you read the Bible and you read something that you don't understand, skip it. You know, the next verse, you'll get something. But then I found out a lot of the stuff I was skipping was really significant. You know, I needed to figure out what's he saying there. Well, when I was at Calvary Bible College as teaching counseling there and as a chaplain of the college, sometimes I would let people come from outside of the college in for counseling. They would be really hurting. And this guy came in and he had real bad financial problems. And we were sitting there and he was going over his finances and so on. Well, God says, and this should have clicked me. God says when a man has moral failure, he's going to have major financial problems. See, I didn't understand a lot of this stuff. See, the financial problems is a recruit. There's a man that called me on the phone who has lost millions of dollars. Just talked to him before I came. Millions of dollars in his evil. Doesn't know what to do. He's headed for bankruptcy. Whatever. Another thing I never understood, and that is in Proverbs. You read the strange woman? You know, the strange woman just means the immoral woman. The loose gal, the prostitute. It says, a man who goes to a prostitute, when he leaves, he'll never be the same. His feet are in the paths of hell. And I thought, well, he lost his purity. It's not what it's saying. I mean, that's what I thought in my mind when I read it. When you don't believe in the spirit world, then you have to write out everything that God says about the spirit world. You just have to X it out because it's not part of your thinking. That's not what he's talking about. Demons transfer sexually. It says in Corinthians, if you have an illicit relationship with anybody, you become one with that person. And if that person is influenced by demonic spirits, those spirits will transfer to the person who was involved. And when a guy walks out, he's not the same. He's set on the fires of hell. Well, anyway, what does it mean, iniquity unto iniquity? This man came and was sitting there doing his financial thing, and I had a thing in my spirit. The kids in the counseling class, and one of my students is over here that was in the school with me, and the kids would ask me, how did you know to ask that question? I said, well, you fly by the seat of your pants. I mean, I can't explain it. You know, if counseling's your thing, it's just like the Holy Spirit just kind of puts something on your mind that you wouldn't have thought of asking, but it just comes up. You have to ask it. So I just asked this question at that point. I said, do you have another problem? Do you have a deeper problem than finances? And this guy said, yes, I've been a missionary and all this stuff, yes. But he said, I don't think I can tell you. And I said, there's nothing you've done or nothing that you ever will do or nothing that you're doing that would cause me to reject you. I'm just here to help you. And this is what he said. He said, he started crying and he said, I wanted to talk to somebody for years about this. And he said, can you help me? My perversion is perverted. I did what that guy did over there. I did the same thing. I thought, what is he telling me? I mean, if perversion is perverted, how can you pervert perversion? I mean, that's in my mind. But he was saying what? He was saying Romans 6 here. He was saying that in his sin, he drew a line. And everything up to that line was okay. Now, I'm not saying God. You understand? This is not God's line. This is his line. And everything up to there is okay for me. And then what does the enemy have him do? Once a guy opens us up to demonic influence sexually, what does the enemy have him do? Step over the line. And he's got to draw another line. And this fellow kept drawing lines and stepping over lines till he was doing what he had purposed in his heart, even in the beginning of living an evil lifestyle, that he would never do that. And he was doing it. And then the enemy comes in with this thought. You are what? Hope what? You're hopeless. And you have two choices when you're hopeless. Either give yourself over to this and come out on television and talk about what lifestyle you're in. That's bad. You know, when a person goes in a parade to parade about their sexual defeats, that's a terrible sign. It's far better when someone is in the closet, because what's the closet represent? Guilt. And as long as there's guilt, there's hope. There really is. Because they feel bad about what they're doing. And when they no longer feel bad about it, let me tell you, that's what you got to pray about. That God will convict them. That they would feel bad. So that the other thing is, if I don't feel I can come out publicly and live this, you know, divorce my wife and run with whatever, then the next thing is to end my life. And the majority of guys that call, I said, have you seriously thought about committing suicide? And the guys will say, yes, Logan, I really have. Because they're Christian men. And they have the Holy Spirit. What's the Holy Spirit's job? To convict of what? Sin. So here the enemy is pushing him into evil. The Holy Spirit is convicting him of what? Sin. I have kids that say, it doesn't bother me. I say, well, then you're not a Christian. I mean, you cannot sin. If you can sin and it doesn't bother you, brother, you better go back and look at the Word. Because the Holy Spirit's job is to convict of sin. And you're just having no conviction. Then I don't think you have the Spirit. And Jesus said, if you haven't got my Spirit, you're none of mine. So the Spirit has to convict of sin. So if you got a kid living in an evil lifestyle and you know they're saved, just fire that Holy Spirit up in them. You know, just to bring tremendous conviction. So they can what? Repent. You know, and sometimes you have to get in their face. You know, what would have happened to David if Nathan didn't get in his face and said, David, you're the guy. And you know, David could have said, and you're dead. You know, and they said, should we kill him here, David, in front of the throne or outside? I mean, you know, you realize what this fellow did, but he just said he was more concerned about David getting right with God than he was about his own life. And he was willing to confront. And let me tell you, you can confront in love. And I've confronted guys. I confront guys. I confront teenagers. And I've had very few teenagers ever get upset with me. Because I love them and I want to help them. I'm not judging them. But if they're not willing to get real about what's going on in their life, they can't be set free. And if I'm not willing to look at what I need to deal with, then I'm not being honest before God and I will not live a life of brokenness. Remember we said John 10:10, the three goals of Satan in a guy's life, steal, kill, and destroy? So suicide makes sense, doesn't it? That's what he wants him to do. He wants him to end his life. That it thinks his situation is hopeless. And that's why God has given us, see, every attack of Satan has a piece of the armor. Every aspect of Satan's character is a piece of God's armor. We can't go through the whole armor now, but it's in the book. But the helmet is what this guy needs, because it's the helmet. The word there is salvation. That is not the best translation. The word salvation, the Greek word, is the same root word as for deliverance. It's the same word. You can say, I've been saved from the hand of the enemy, I've been delivered from the hand of the enemy. The translator can use either word. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, it says, as for the helmet, the hope of salvation. Well, we're not to go around saying, I hope I'm saved. It's the hope of what? Deliverance. See, Satan says, my situation is what? Hopeless. God says, put on the helmet. We have a God of hope. God that's able to do what? Exceedingly, abundantly above all that you ask or think. There is not one evil that a man can do that has not sat in our office and come free of. The one in the book. One of the worst ones. A lot of strongholds. When a person believes that God messed up on their gender. and is going to have all kinds of surgeries and everything else to change their gender. When you read his testimony, he got free. There's a fellow here that knows him. And this fellow's still free, still walking free. And the world says it's impossible to help a person like that. It's not impossible. With man, yes, but not with God. Okay, let's look at this. And then he said, in verse 21, what fruit had ye in those things which are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. When I let sexual sin sit on the throne of my life, and I don't deal with it, and I begin to yield my members, it begins to dominate me, it begins to control my life, and I begin to go deeper and deeper and keep compromising and compromising to try to keep the erotic part up. That's how you know when there is demonic involvement in the sexual area is eroticism. Because eroticism can never be fulfilled. But what God intended for a couple to have in marriage can be very fulfilling. But you can't fulfill a fire. You got to keep throwing logs on it. That's why you got to go deeper and deeper in this stuff. And the end of those things is I'm ashamed. Now what do we do? This is the where we get a guide. What we ask him to do right now, after we looked at Scripture, because he says, that's me, Logan. That is the story of my life. It's just as if that was written about me. And I said, I want you to pray and ask God, when was the first time you violated God's moral laws? When was the first time you opened the door to the enemy in your life? And many go back. Guys in sexual bondage, many of them started at 5 and 4 years of age. They can go back at that time when they opened the door. They realized they knew what they were doing was wrong, but they chose to do it anyway. And from that time on, they got deeper and deeper and kept adding and adding into their sinful whatever they, what was going on in their life. And a lot of guys think when they get married it's going to solve the problem. It doesn't, guys. You know that, don't you? It doesn't solve a problem. Moral failure is not, a guy living in moral failure, marriage does not solve the problem at all. Well, then I have them walk through their life and just let the Spirit of God, I said, don't search your heart because the enemy can get you into that. But what does it say in Psalms 138? Search me what? Oh God, and know my heart. See if there be any what? Wicked way in me. I said, let the Spirit of God do it. Let the Spirit of God show you what you need to confess to God and release to God up until there's nothing left. I remember one Bible college student was in my office, and we do this. This is the very last thing we do before we pray against the enemy in a guy's life. All week long, we don't pray against the enemy. We just put the guy's life back under God, dealing with bitterness and all these different things, getting his life right. Then this is the last thing. And we prayed, and this guy was not set free. We knew he wasn't free. This was a Bible college student. He had gone to Bible school and so on. He had lost a home, lost an airplane, lost his boat, lost his job. He lost everything. He was reduced to a loaf of bread. And he said, you know, I've been with prostitutes and that kind of a thing. I said, I want you to walk along the river. I want you to cry out to God. If you're not free, brother, Jesus Christ died to set you free. There's a reason you're not free. You better find out what it is and ask God to reveal it to you. And he went down and he's walking along. Here's a Christian man walking along the river, crying out to God. And God brought to him 239 different prostitutes that he had been with. And he was like 30 years of age, a Bible college graduate. And God wanted him to see the evil and the awfulness. He wasn't broken over what he had done. Oh, you know, I've done this. And God says, wait, I'm not setting you free. You're not broken over what you've done. And the guy had to be broken over what he did. And when he walked in, I said, you're free, aren't you? He said, yeah, I am. I said, when did you come free? He said, when I confessed that last girl. And God just set me free down there. Because we'd already prayed that he'd be free. But God wanted him to see the evilness of his evil. You know, I don't think was really convinced how evil he was. Even though he lost all this stuff. So after they pray and there's nothing more coming to their mind, now we want to do the positive. We want to do what God said to do. Okay, let's go back. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey the lust thereof. And they're saying, God, I don't want that on the throne of my life anymore. You know, I've taken back the ground I've given to Satan through this and I want it out of my life. I don't want it on the throne of my life anymore. Then we look at the positive part of 13. But yield yourselves unto God as those alive from the dead, and your members, your body members, as instruments of righteousness unto God. The word instrument there is a weapon. Satan wants me to use my body in a way that is not the way God wanted it used, the members of my body. God says, I want you to yield your body parts to me so they can be a weapon of righteousness. Satan wants them for a tool for evil. Same body parts. It's just who's controlling. And then he goes on and he says, if you do this, sin shall not have dominion over you. Become a slave to obedience and righteousness. But God be thanked, when you were slaves of sin, but you used to be slaves of sin, but now you obey from the heart, the form of doctrine was delivered unto you, and you've been made free from the bondage of sin. And you become slaves of righteousness. He says, yield your members as slaves of righteousness unto holiness. Verse 22, but now being made free from sin, you become a servant to God. You have fruit unto holiness and everlasting life. And this is the last step that we do before we pray for the enemy involvement in a man's life. I said, God, Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your what? Bodies. But Romans 6 does not say bodies. It says what? Members of your body. There is a difference between my body and the members of my body. And I said, I want you to take every member of your body that you have used in an illegitimate way and yield it to God. Put it on the altar and say, God, I want you to take control. I said, the first thing is what? Your mind. You've used your mind in a wrong way. You want God to cleanse it and to bring healing in your mind. You put so much up there. So put your mind on the altar. What about your eyes? You ever looked at stuff you shouldn't look? Yeah, I need to put my eyes on the altar. You ever listen to things you shouldn't listen to? I need to put my ears. Have you ever said things you shouldn't have said or used your mouth in a way that should never have been used? Yep, I'll yield that. What about your hands? Yield your hands. What about your feet? Yield your feet. What about your body parts? Your sexual body parts. Are you willing to yield them to God? Say, God, you design me. God is not shocked that we're men. You know, God made us, didn't he? God knows. Are you willing to yield those parts of you? And remember the fellow in the book? If you read the book, the guy that was the cross-dresser? The thing that set him free was right there. When he thanked God for his male body parts that he was just going to go off and have cut off. He was being deceived by Satan. And that was the thing that really broke him free when he actually thanked God that he was male. And he believed for years that he wasn't being deceived by Satan. And then your sex drives. Give your sex drives to God. If you let Satan have them, he'll drive you over the cliff. If you let Satan have them, and they'll be used to bring you and your life partner closer together, and they'll be used in a beautiful way. See, that which God intended to be beautiful, Satan wants to be evil and ugly. And I said, will you yield those to the Lord? And we pray. And the guy puts those parts on the altar. And then on the basis of that, we pray any demonic activity that's in or around this person to leave and to go where Jesus sends it. Anything that's been attacking his mind, that would just leave. Anything playing with these emotions would leave. If there was sexual stuff going on, anything that was be focusing on that part of his life would leave. And that God remove all these things from his life. And boy, I'll tell you, they go. They go. You know, how can you tell? It was interesting. Yesterday, we counseled a family. They were so troubled. Really troubled. And the girl sitting at the desk, I don't know if you know where our little thing is out there, and there's that little, I was in there. And the girl said, that one girl came to freedom, didn't she? I said, well, how did you know? And she said,